Welcome to Truth and Circumstances, where we apply the truth of God's Word to the difficult situations of real life. I'm Kyle Lamb, and with me is Greg Birdwell, preaching pastor at Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio.
My child has been a victim of bullying at school. How do I help him to deal with this as a believer? Telling him to fight back doesn't seem right, but I feel like telling him to turn the other cheek will just make the problem continue.
This is a very common situation. We hate to see our kids being picked on. It's a terrible thing. But if we're really being kingdom-minded, we have to recognize it. It's a great opportunity to teach them some really important things. So we want to talk about that, some of those things.
Yeah, so first we're going to teach them to turn first to the Lord.
Turn first to the Lord. That should be a knee-jerk for a Christian parent. As we're raising our kids and they encounter difficulties, our knee-jerk should be point them to the Lord. Teach them truth about the Lord. Teach them to trust the Lord. And I want to give you a couple of great psalms that I would give to a child who is being bullied. The first is Psalm 27, verses 1 through 3, which reads, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident." Another one is Psalm 3, verses 1 through 6. "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around." Now, those psalms are very comforting, should be very comforting. At the same time, they don't mean that God is not going to allow bad things to happen to us. So we would also want to put in front of a child maybe a passage like Romans 8, 28 through 30, and teach the child that even if something bad does happen, God is going to force that to do good for us. So no matter what happens, the outcome is ultimately going to be good. Sometimes the Lord allows very difficult things, but he does it so that we will become more like Jesus, which is the greatest thing imaginable. But we have to trust the heart of our God, and he has shown over and over that he's completely trustworthy. So I would show the child these psalms, perhaps help them memorize them. I would talk to them about God's sovereignty and protection. I would encourage them to trust him and his plan. I would tell them to pray fervently, and I would pray with them.
Yeah, also teach them to turn to the governing authorities.
Right. Teach them to turn to the governing authorities. Romans 13 teaches that all authority is from God, and no authority exists that has not been instituted by God. And that includes the authority that exists in a local school. So one thing I would want to teach my child about that authority comes from Romans 13, verse 4, which reads, "For he," and the he there is referring to this authority figure, "for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." God has instituted various levels of authority in society to curb the acts of evildoers. And so you've already told your child to trust in the Lord. The primary way that the Lord chooses to deal with evildoers is through the means of governmental authority. And in this situation, the authority best suited to deal with the problem is a teacher or a principal, somebody at the school. It's very important, I would say, to address these things with your child in the order that I've just mentioned. So I wouldn't say first go talk to the teacher and then talk to your child about trusting God. Talk to them about trusting God first and then talk to them about the authority at school, because you want the child to understand that God is the one that's handling the situation and he's using the authority at school as his tool to do that. It's wonderful to me that Paul is writing this in Romans 13 under the authority of Rome, which was a government that certainly would not have acknowledged the one true God. But that teaches us that every authority is a servant of God, whether they know it or not. And that is how sovereign our God is. People in positions of authority, whether they know it or not, they are tools in the hands of God. So I would have the child talk to a teacher or some appropriate figure at the school and then see what happens. If the bullying continues, then it would make sense for you as the parent to go and talk to someone in authority. And depending on the severity of the bullying, you could just go straight to that second option and talk to an authority figure yourself. It may not make sense for the child to do it. It just depends on the situation.
Yeah, and we also teach them that it is never okay to retaliate, but in cases of physical bullying, it is permissible to defend oneself.
Right. Now, the passage that most often comes to mind pertaining to the question of self-defense was actually alluded to in the question that we're answering, and it's Matthew 5, 39b, which reads, "But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." And on the surface, that sounds pretty clear, and so many people take that to be a prohibition against defending yourself. But most commentators understand that slap on the right cheek to be a reference to an insult. So if you think about a right-handed person slapping another person on the right cheek, that requires a backhanded slap. And culturally, that would have been more of an insult than a physical assault. So it's more likely the case that Jesus is prohibiting a retaliatory insult. And we should not understand this to be a prohibition against any kind of self-defense. It's really not even a prohibition against verbal self-defense if we're using Scripture to interpret Scripture. See, some people take this to mean that when somebody attacks you verbally or makes an accusation against you, that you shouldn't defend yourself. But Luke 12:11 shows Jesus instructing his disciples about what to do when they're accused. Let me read that verse to you. It says, and this is Jesus talking, "And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you should say." In other words, Jesus doesn't prohibit defending oneself against accusations. He just says, trust the Holy Spirit about how to do it. And then if we were to turn over to Acts, particularly Acts 22 and 24, we see Paul doing this very thing, defending himself. In fact, he uses the word defense. I'm making my defense to you. And he's defending himself against the accusations of the Jews. So Matthew 5:39 should not be understood to prohibit self-defense, but rather it prohibits a tit-for-tat exchange of insults, or on the physical level, vengeance or retaliation for a physical blow. Now, when it comes to physical self-defense, a lot of people believe that defense is strictly the domain of the police or the military because those are government entities. And we've already noted Romans 13 says that the government holds the power of the sword to curb wrongdoing by evil people. But the text in Romans 13 says nothing specifically about police or the military. The police and the military in our country have the authority they have because it's been delegated by our governing authorities. Our police and military hold the power of the sword because of our legislative and executive branches, who have said, here, police and military, protect us. In other words, our laws give the police and military the authority they have. By the same token, our government has given to the individual citizen, the authority to defend one's own life. It is not against the law in the United States to defend yourself. It's not even against the law to use lethal force to defend yourself if you believe that your life is in danger. So in cases of self-defense, the individual holds the authority to use force delegated by the government. Now, it's a very narrowly defined authority. The police and military enjoy a much broader authority, but the individual holds delegated authority nonetheless in situations of self-defense. So since there's no biblical prohibition against defending oneself, there's no reason to think that it's wrong to do so. In fact, the Bible is full of teaching that we're to value and protect human life. For example, Exodus 22, there the law allows for the use of lethal force against someone who breaks into your house at night. Now, if somebody breaks into your house at night, you can assume it's not to enjoy a good conversation over a cup of tea or cold brew, right?
Ooh, yes. Even better.
Yeah. And you know what? If somebody broke into my house to take my cold brew at night, it's going to be a bad situation. Anyway, if you kill that intruder at night, you will not be guilty of murder according to the law of Moses. Now, obviously, we're not under the law of Moses, but the law of Moses does reflect the heart of God. There are a lot of other places that we could go in the scriptures to show that self-defense is not contrary to a godly way of life. It's quite the opposite. Is at the same time important to note that self-defense is just that. It's defense. It's not permissible to start a fight. Now, it's no secret that I was raised in Texas, and so there is a soft spot in my heart for street justice. So, but I have to program myself according to the scriptures.
Sure.
The scriptures don't allow for that kind of thing. If someone attacks you, you don't have to let them harm you, but you can't start something. You do just enough to stop the threat. So you don't want to have someone attacking you. You resist, then they stop attacking you, and you keep pounding on them until they're unconscious. In that situation, you're no longer defending yourself, but you're actually doing something sinful.
Some parents will encourage, I've heard this before, encourage them, next time they walk up to you, you just pound them in the face. What we're getting at here is you're not going to premeditate an attack to get revenge on them. This is just for the sake of stopping their attack on you if it is physical. And the point is, you don't want to then retaliate, and then you're the one that's attacking, like you just said.
Yeah. Now, what you just described appeals to the Texas blood flowing through my veins.
Oh, yeah. I feel it,
big
too.
Big time. Yeah, yeah.
No, I can imagine
that. That kid messes
that.
With you, you make him wish that he had never
right.
messed with you. That really is not a biblical
sure.
mindset. If you're attacked, you defend yourself. Otherwise, you appeal to the governing authorities under the ultimate protection of the Lord. That's what I would teach my kids. So we're going to go to the Lord. We're going to pray. We're going to trust Him. We're going to go to the governing authorities. And in cases where we're actually being physically attacked, we're going to defend ourselves. But we're only going to go to the level that we need to go to stop the attack.
Hmm.
Other people may disagree with us on these things, especially this last point. And if you do, I'd say that's fine. Just don't violate your conscience. But this is the counsel that I would give on this issue and how I would help my child in the same situation.
Amen.
So, yeah.
And think through, too, what a testimony it would be. Usually when someone's bullying or attacking, many times they expect the other person to attack in return. And when they don't, when they, with a gracious spirit, you know, don't act in kind, what an opportunity many times arises to share the gospel, to stand out as a light. And we see that repeatedly outlined in scriptures, you know, living godly in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation
right.
so that others can see that there's something different. And that doesn't always happen, but it can. So,
amen.
This has been Truth and Circumstances. You can visit our website at truthandcircumstances.com. If you have any questions you'd like to hear us address on the podcast, you can email those to questions@truthandcircumstances.com. You can also follow us on Twitter and ask your questions there. Truth and Circumstances is a ministry of Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio.